In case you want to be a ring beller? What is that? That's funny. I do that all the time, and it's embarrassing. But okay, better him than me. I'll probably do one here in a second. It's great to see all of you guys. So Thursday night, Christmas Eve service, it's going to be, we'll have some special music, do a message on the coming of Jesus. Our theme this year is hope, on the hope of Christ, the hope of Christ coming. So it should be a good time. And then afterwards, you can bring pozole or you can bring other stuff too. There's lots of other stuff you can bring, like cherry pie and stuff like that, you know. So no, there's just a variety of food usually, and it's a good time of fellowship and just to rejoice together. So, all right, open your Bibles up this morning to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. I've entitled this morning's message, Clean, Set Apart, Godly Living, and you'll see why here in a minute. I pointed out in our previous studies as we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we talk about the letters or the epistles, is what you find in those letters is God doing something really amazing. You can see the fingerprints of God on these letters to the churches. And the reason I say that is because they were not all written by the same individuals. They were written by different apostles. However, there's a theme, or we see God's fingerprints on them, because there's order in these. There's a pattern, and they didn't get together and say, hey guys, when you write your epistle, always start off with doctrine and then go to the practical application. And they didn't meet and do that, but that's exactly how the epistles are written. Doctrine simply means good teaching, wholesome teaching, sound teaching, which is absolutely necessary for us. Why is sound doctrine necessary? Well, we must believe right in order to live right. That's really what it comes down to. So the Bible teaches us two things clearly: what to believe, and then how to live out and practice those beliefs in our everyday lives so that we live clean, set apart, godly lives. So God most often spoke with us first about what to believe. Now in this epistle, Paul writes in the first couple of chapters, writes concerning the person of Jesus, because the Gnostics, as we've learned, were attacking the definition or the person of Jesus. They were misteaching and misrepresenting who Jesus was. And so Paul saw that it was important that the Gnostics and their teachings be refuted in this letter. So Paul makes a stand against their false doctrine. Now, Paul, of course, is bringing a pure and an unadulterated, correct doctrine concerning Jesus. He's giving Jesus his rightful place and his total preeminence. In fact, let's look back real quick, just by way of review, at chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." So Paul makes very clear the preeminence of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. This is the doctrine that Jesus is God with us. He's Emmanuel. He's divine. And he shows his superiority above all men and angels, thrones, dominions, principalities, everything. So he starts off chapter 1 and chapter 2 with that doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus. And the two chapters are devoted to that. But now this morning we come to chapter 3. And in chapters 3 and chapter 4, we won't cover all of that this morning, he does what we have seen as a pattern, and it's the Holy Spirit's order. Remember, the Holy Spirit was the one that was inspiring them to write these books. They wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So as they were being inspired to write these books, the Holy Spirit brings order. He turns now to the practical, or the application, or the walking, or the living out, the doing, the gospel in shoe leather, verb, the action of the gospel, putting it into practice. Now, we see there's God's part. God wants to help us understand who we are, who Jesus is, our place in Christ. Talk a little bit more about that this morning. But then there's our part. And we are called in the book of James chapter 1 verse 22 to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So there's the application, the obedience on our part. I'll read to you what Warren Wiersbe said concerning a little introduction to this chapter. Warren Wiersbe is a really good author. He has commentary on the whole Bible. It's really neat. And he says this: in the final two chapters of Colossians, Paul moved into the practical application of the doctrine he had been teaching. After all, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate it in their own lives. There are some Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but their personal lives deny the doctrines they profess to love. They profess that they know God, but by their actions they deny him, Titus 1:16. So we have talked about how important it is that not only do we believe correctly, but that we practice what we believe so that people don't go, wait a minute, you guys are hypocrites, right? We want to live out our Christian faith in the everyday things of life. Now, one of the most outstanding differences or contrasts between the pagan idol obsessed culture of Paul's day and even the Gnostics, who had far crazy reaching extreme beliefs, the Gnostics practiced, some of them practiced what was called asceticism, extreme denial of the body, of any kind of things that had to do with the body, because they believed the body was evil. So they denied everything when it came to the body. And they were very strict about everything that they ate, they touched, all of that. But then there was that excess of legalism, if you will. And then there was some of the Gnostics that said, well, the body doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't count because it's already sinful. It's already evil. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you do with the body because it's the spirit that matters. And so they were indulging in the flesh. They were just going for every kind of fleshly appetite, sinful desire. They were just indulging in it. And so Paul says, listen, true Christianity, the true faith of Christ, changes the way a person lives their lives. And it begins on the inside when we're born again of the Holy Spirit. So the false teachers or the idol worshipers, you know, what they could do, it didn't even bother them. They would go into their temples. They would offer their sacrifices to their false gods. And then they would, you know, give a gift at the altar. They'd go out from their temple, and then they would go right back into the same lifestyle of wickedness and sin and fleshly appetites and passion and all of that that they were living in. And so it did nothing to change their lives. Now, it's sad because religion can do the same thing. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that came from my faith early, my childhood faith, is like this, although from what I saw and observed with my eyes, the majority were. But I was raised in the Catholic Church, and yet I did not know Christ personally. I knew about him, I had religion, I had rituals, but I didn't know the Lord in a personal way. So what I would do every week was kind of a pattern, which was a pattern that all my friends and myself held to. And so every Saturday, our parents would tell us, boys, you guys need to go to confession. And so we would go to confession every Saturday. Now, when we got into our teenage years, our latter teenage years, we still continued to go to confession. However, by then we were partying quite a bit. So we go to confession on Saturday afternoon. Then that night we'd go out partying, and usually one of the safest places to party was in the church parking lot. And so we would drink beer and throw our beer cans out in the parking lot. The next day, we'd all sit by each other, and we'd get a good laugh because the priest would be yelling at us, not us particular, although it was us, but he was yelling at the church for the beer cans being in the parking lot. We'd all be smiling at each other, you know? And it was sort of a fun thing that we did. But anyway, so don't do it here, by the way. We actually found beer cans out here one time. Oh boy, was I so mad. I almost lectured all of you. No, just kidding. But I'm like, who's drinking beer out here, you know? Anyway, but getting paid back, I guess. So what was I? Now I lost my train of thought. Now I'm totally blew the sermon. It's just, let's just go home. No, just kidding. So anyway, what I would do is we'd go right back into our old lifestyle of sin, start the pattern all over again. You know, we'd go to confession, then the next day we'd go and have communion. Then on Monday, we'd just go right back into the sin for the whole week. Then we'd do the same thing next week. And this is sort of what was going on, you know, with the Gnostics. They were just living however they wanted to. And Paul says, John writes later on, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. If you're born of God, you can't keep on sinning. If you really are born of the Holy Spirit, you won't do that. So, you know, this is what Paul's addressing. The Christian faith, the message was different than the pagan message because it brought a whole new ideal, a whole new idea or concept of living. Because what we believe has a definite connection to how we behave. It changes the course of our lives. So if we are truly born again of the Holy Spirit and we're Christians, there's going to be a very real and definite difference between what we once were and what we are now. And so doctrine always leads to application or to duty. Belief should lead to obedience. You see, how we believe should change how we behave and conduct our lives. Now, if it doesn't, then once more, there's a major issue or flaw in what we believe if it has not changed our lives in how we're living. So good doctrine will always be evidenced in a believer's walk, in their life, in their conduct. It will embody who we are. And so what we believe determines what we become or what we should become. And you've heard that old saying, you are what you eat, right? Well, sort of like that in a spiritual sense. You are what you believe. So Paul turns now to the practical application of the Christian walk, the believer's conduct, the believer's attitude, his behavior. So let's go ahead and jump into it after that long introduction, and let's look at verses 1 through 3 to start off with here in the book of Colossians chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Then he says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so we have this strong exhortation now. Paul had just finished saying to the Christians, look back at chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to its regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul says, basically, he says, listen, you know, the Gnostics and all these people are saying, you've got to do all these, keep all these rules, don't touch this, don't eat that. And so they were bringing all of this heaviness onto the church, a bunch of man-made righteousness. Paul contrasts that and he says, of things that are of no value. They had no value whatsoever. So then how should we be living? Well, Paul wants us to understand where we're at positionally. So he says in verse 1, if then you were seated with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, Paul is basically saying to us, he's been saying to us in this letter, that if we died with Christ, then we've died to the basic principles of this world. We've been buried with him in baptism. Now, positionally, we have been raised with him. And now, where Christ is seated, that's where we're at. We're raised with him, into a new resurrected life. And since we've been raised with Christ, then we are to be living a different life. And so God sees us now. The way God sees us as Christians now, that we have been raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And that's our position. That's our citizenship. The Bible tells us our citizenship is in heaven. So we live here. Most of us probably live in Silver City in New Mexico. But we're pilgrims passing through. This is not our permanent address. Our permanent address is in heaven. And because that's where our citizenship really is at. So that's what Paul's wanting us to understand. And because of that, thus we are to, as believers, do what it says in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, which we are if we are in Christ, then we are now to seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And so we're to put Jesus first. Seek those things which are above. The word literally means to strive for. The word seek means to strive for earnestly. The NIV says, set your heart on things above. And I also like how the NIV words verse 1, it says, since then you were raised with Christ. Not if then. Now, if could connotate that if you are a true Christian, then you're raised with Christ. But the other is that since you are a true Christian, then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. So we really do follow where our hearts are, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So are the things that we treasure in heaven? That's where our treasure is. That's where our heart should be. And so we're to set our hearts on things above. We're to seek those things which are above. And when Jesus taught us to prioritize our lives, the very thing that he said that we're to seek first was what? Do you remember? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So the abundant life for the believer that we're taught about by Jesus flows from us staying true to our number one priority. We're to abide in Christ, and we're to seek first above everything else in our lives him and his lordship and his kingdom, those things which are above. Now, here's the problem that I struggle with, and here's the problem that probably some of you struggle with, or maybe the majority of us struggle with, is that getting those things out of order that need to be in order. And so prioritizing, putting the Lord first, seeking first his kingdom, that's to be number one in all of our lives. But the problem is, for most of us, as we begin to seek those things which are below, not which those things which are above, right? And so those things which are passing away, the things of the world, we get all caught up and consumed with these things, the things that are temporary, over and above those things which are eternal. That's where most of us struggle. The temporal priorities instead of the eternal priorities is what really causes us to stumble. And so many of us struggle with this. We put our hobbies before the Lord. We put our houses before the Lord. We'll put money or sports or career or our families or the things that, you know, that that we feel make us happy. We begin to seek those things, and we begin to put our hearts upon those things, our minds upon those things. And then Jesus tells a parable of the farmer who goes out to sow a seed, and the seed lands on different soil. One of the soils was a weedy soil. It had a lot of weeds. And he says, the things begin of the world, the cares of life, the pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, they come in and they begin to choke the spiritual or the seed, the good seed that was planted by the Lord, and it makes it unfruitful. So Paul tells them, he tells us here, that we, as kingdom citizens, that since we have been raised with Christ, we're to be seeking the things of heaven above everything else. The things that are eternal, not the things that are passing, not the things that are of the world. So those things that are above means that we are to center our lives, our focus, on the ascended or the heavenly. Now remember, Jesus ascended higher than the heavens, and that is where we are to center our lives or to put our focus on now as believers. It's a challenge for every one of us. And It means then that we are to keep a light touch with the things of this world. We're not to have a tight grip on the things of this world, because the things of this world are passing away. Paul goes on in another letter and talks about the similar thought in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul says this. He says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen." What's seen are the things that we can feel, touch, all that, the things of the world. We don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen, the heavenly things, right? Treasures in heaven. For what is unseen, or what is seen, is temporary. Remember that? Everything we see now is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So when you look around you, everything that we can see, feel, touch, smell, all of our stuff, our cars, our clothes, our houses, our jobs, our money, our hobbies, every relationship even in this present form, all of this is temporary. And all of it is passing away. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and in that section right there, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world, for everything of the world." And then he goes on, he says, all of this, the cares of life, the pride of life, all of these things are all passing away. And he says, what really matters, he says, is heaven, the things that are lasting, because this world is passing. So the desires that we have in this world often are the things that crowd out the Lord in our lives, and that is a misplaced priority. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31 says, "Those who use the things of this world as if not to become engrossed in them." Paul's not saying you can't use the things of the world, you shouldn't drive a car, you shouldn't have a house, you shouldn't have a bank account. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that those that use the things of this world as to not become engrossed in them, for the world in its present form is passing away. That's why Jesus tells us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth, because the treasures of earth are what? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But he says, store up for yourselves treasures rather in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So we're to have our treasures and our focus, our minds on things above. That's what he is teaching us here. And it's so important. And so we're to utilize our time here in this world for the things of eternity, for the things that outlast this life. So God has given us gifts. God has given us talents. God has given us abilities. Some of us, God has given us the ability to make money, or some of us have specific talents that nobody else has. But you know what? What are we to do with those things? We're to seek first the kingdom. Lord, how can I use these for your glory? How can I put these at your throne and say, these are yours, you gave them to me, how can I glorify you with them? And that's the challenge, because this world, for a lot of us, is like a giant magnet. And it's constantly, we're getting pulled by the world, being drawn to the world. And it's pulling us to become engrossed in the things of this world, the temporary stuff. And it's often a big struggle and a temptation for many of us who profess to be Christians. So we see, then he adds in verse 2, notice, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So now he's telling us how we're to think, to set our minds. You ever stopped? You had to do this sometime. Pay attention to your own mind, okay? What I mean by that is pay attention to the things that you think about, the things that you allow your mind to ponder. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I have a hard time with my mind, my thought life. Even at night, sometimes I'll wake up and I'll be laying there and I'm like, I want to go back to sleep. Like I always, now this is kind of embarrassing. When you get old, this is what happens to you. Just so you young people know, what you have to look forward to. You get up because you got to go pee. It's really annoying, you know? And so like if I make it to 2 or 3 in the morning and I made it all that way to before I had to go pee, if I have to go pee at 1, I'm irritated. Because then I'm like, no, now I'm going to have to get up at 4, you know? I start calculating. But if I can make it to 3, then I can make it to 6 or 7 maybe, you know? So anyway, so just so you know this, okay? It's kind of embarrassing. But anyway, so sometimes I wake up and that happens to me. And then I can't fall asleep. So I'm laying there and I catch myself thinking too much. And I'm just like, and I'm like, okay, stop that. Stop thinking, you know? And then I can usually fall back asleep. But the mind's an amazing thing. But when you're awake, think about the things that you think about. What do you allow your minds to be occupied with? You see, that's important. It's a good thing to evaluate that because, you know, the battle is in our minds. The battle's in our thought life. In the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Paul says that we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We've sung the song in the past, and it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Psalm 19, verse 4. But it tells us very clearly as Christians that we need to learn how to focus our minds on the things that are above. That's what he's telling us here, right? He's telling us plainly to do that. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's flip back and learn how we can do that a little bit. Look back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Is it, yeah, one book back. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to this. I love this section of scripture. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is, I looked at that this morning. When I'm reading it this morning, I was like, the first thing I thought of when I said of good report is turn off the news, you know, kind of thing. And so, because that'll mess with your head sometimes, right? Well, so whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, or some versions say, think on these things. Allow your mind, point your mind in that direction. Think about these kinds of things. And so Paul is exhorting us. Later on in the same book of Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You ever wonder what Christ Jesus thought about? Let that mind be in you. So much of how we view life and how we tackle life and overcome it, or if we get tackled by life and it overcomes us, depends on what is going on in here. It really does. And so the mind is a battlefield. It's a battle zone. And that's why we've been given the helmet of salvation to put on, because it guards our thoughts and our minds. We're to put on the helmet of salvation. And so Paul is exhorting us here how to do this. So Paul's saying this, now that you are saved, now that you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And the first part suggests a striving, and the second part suggests concentrating your thoughts or your attention on the eternal, not the things that are so temporary and just passing away. You see, when you and I start to live like that or think like that, we're not going to get all worried and worked up all the time, all sweating these temporary earthly things that are happening all around us, because in the eternal big picture, they're not all that of a big deal. We have got bigger, more important things to concern ourselves with when it comes to the kingdom of God. So the elections, yeah, they're going to probably affect us in one way or the other, right? But you know what? Our King is Jesus. You see, COVID, it's all around us. But you know what? We should not be living in fear. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Because we're walking by faith. Our citizenship is heaven. Our kingdom is heaven. If we die, where do we go? Heaven. Right? So the thing is in our lives are in his hands. So why should we be living freaked out like the world is freaked out? It bugs me that the world's trying to make me have their fear. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to have your fear. You keep your fear to yourself, you know? Channel 7, Channel 4, whatever, you know? So our thoughts and our minds, our lives are to be focused on the things that are above. We're heaven citizens. We have new values that we live by now. The things that we once worried about and were concerned over, we've left behind. We're no longer dominated by our worldly ambitions. And now we're living for the things that are eternal. So we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. You see, we're not to be enslaved or owned or ruled like we once were BC by the world or even by the devil. And now, the things of the world, we see the world from a different perspective. We see it from a heavenly perspective now. And so we look at things differently as Christians. And now we allow the Lord to be the Lord of our lives. He rules us. We pray for His Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And it's neat how we've changed, because in the days BC versus now, I can look back at my life BC, where I once was and now where I'm at, what the Lord's done in me. He's changed me a lot. I know there's a lot of work to be done, and you're going, oh, yeah, there is. I know you're probably thinking. But the thing is that, you know, I remember, you know, the first thing that I used to think whenever somebody wronged me was revenge. I wanted to avenge myself on them. And now the Lord says, Joseph, I want you to forgive. Instead of seeking revenge, seek reconciliation maybe, or restoration. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's kingdom living. It's a whole new value system. It's an upside down way of thinking from the way of the world. It's completely different. In the days BC, you know, it was not about giving to others. It was about getting for yourself. Instead of, you know, serving, you wanted to be the ruler. But now as believers, we're called to serve one another. It's a whole different way of living. It's kingdom living. So Paul sums it up very nicely in verse 3. I love what he says in verse 3. Let's get back to Colossians in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This sums it up really nicely. Paul says, you died. Now what does he mean, you died? Look around at your neighbor. Do they look dead? Hopefully not really dead. Only mostly dead. No, just kidding. And so, we're not, right? But the old us, he's talking about the old us has died. The old you, the old person that you once were. And so now that we've been born again, we have died to the flesh. The old us is dead. We were buried with Jesus in baptism, Romans chapter 6. Remember Paul's words to the Galatians? I love what Paul says when he's explaining his walk with Jesus to the Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul saw himself, the old Paul, as being dead and gone, and now he is in Christ, Christ living in him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone, and the new has come. So we're a new creation, supernaturally changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the old you is dead and buried. The old Joseph, dead and buried. And now we're a new creation. And now our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we've been raised, we're risen, we're seated with Christ, with Jesus. That's the truth of the matter. That's how God sees it. That's what we need to believe about ourselves, that God says about us. Because that's how God sees you now. Your life as a believer is now hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden says a lot too. It's a really cool word. It means both a concealment and safety. Both invisible, that we are, it's invisible, but yet it's secure. So we have security in Christ. We can't literally see that we're seated with Christ, but that's what it means. We are safe now. And it also entails satisfaction. See, we're the Lord's. We're secure. We're safe because of Him. And in Him, we find our satisfaction. And nothing can separate us from His love now. And it's His love that gives us satisfaction. Now, next is our hope. Look at verse 4. Our hope, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is a cool verse because we don't know if this is talking about the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ or both, or it could mean a little of both, but it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The Bible talks about the rapture and the second coming as two different events, and people will try to make them into one. They're not. At the rapture of the church, Jesus comes for the church, never touches the earth, and we are caught up in the air. At the coming, second coming of Jesus, he comes with his church, and he comes and he lands on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is split in two, and he establishes his kingdom. Two different events. There's a lot of other verses too. If you want to know about them, I can show them to you. But so is this the speaking of Christ coming for the church, or is this speaking of the second coming of Jesus with his church? I don't know for sure, but the bottom line is that we're going to be with him. And we're going to have glorified bodies. I can't wait for that. We're not going to have to deal with this body falling apart, you know, that we're dealing with. The older that we get, the more aches and pains that we have, the more kind of things that we have to deal with as far as, the body doing weird stuff. You know, I went to this is embarrassing. I went over to my hair cutter the other day, you know, thank God they were open. I went over there, and so she's cutting my hair, and she goes, "Joseph, you want me to trim the hair in your ears?" I go, "I got hair in my ears? What?" I'm like, this is bad. I was like, why do you think God put it there? You know, I don't know. So anyway, it's just weird stuff, you know, the older you get. But we're going to have a resurrected, glorified body that will never get sick, will never die. And we're probably going to look awesome for eternity. Be able to sing great, you know, it'll be cool. And so, you know, this is what we have to look forward to. And so he's reminding us, when Christ, who is our life, appears, and he's going to appear, he promised he's coming back. Then you also will appear with him in glory. What a glorious future every one of us has in Christ. Then look at verse 5. Therefore, okay, whenever we see a therefore, what's the rule? See what it's there for, okay? That's trying to be saying that for years already. When you see a therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, because of this, because of where you are, now that you're seated in Christ, that you're going to come with Christ, you belong to Christ, therefore, put to death your members. Now, it doesn't mean church members, so don't get scared. It means your body, the parts of your body, your sinful nature. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So Paul gets now to the part of the practical application that now that we're in Christ, now that we're in this new position, therefore we're to put to death our earthly nature, our fleshly, sinful nature. We're to put it to death. Now, that's a tough thing to do. Again, the word speaks to us about putting to death or crucifying the flesh and its sinful desires, no longer allowing our passions and our lusts and our appetites to rule us like they once did BC. So the Christian must really kill self-centeredness. Now, the King James uses a different word in verse 5. Instead of it says put to death, this is New King James. The King James says mortify. And it's a word that speaks of a decisive action. In other words, do it now. Do it resolutely, totally and completely. And what is a sinful nature or earthly nature? Do, what does it look like? Well, he lists what the flesh looks like, just like Paul did in Galatians chapter 5. And he shows us in verse 5 and verse 8, two different lists. And he starts off with, in the first list, he starts off with fornication. What does fornication mean? It means sex outside of marriage with a person you're not married to. Very simple. Sexual morality, fornication. And this is a very common, huge sin in our culture today. So much sexual sin, so much fornication. We were talking about this in our men's study this last week about how it permeates the culture in every aspect. You just see sex selling tires. You see sex on television. I went one time to a brothel in Dallas, into the Dallas Cowboys football stadium, and there was all these women dancing around half naked. It was kind of distracting, really. And so, you know, I just, It's crazy. And so the world is, that's what the world. And it's everywhere. And the word fornication is the Greek word porneia. And includes a wide list of sexual sins. From sex outside of marriage, it can include adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, to have all the way to, this is a gross one, but to having intercourse with animals, or prostitution. So that must be put to death. Now that we're believers, we're no longer to live like that we once did. We're not to live like that any longer. It's not to be a part of our lives as Christians. And so it's a very decisive action that we cut that off, that we crucify that, we get rid of it, we mortify that. The next word is uncleanness. It's a word similar, but it means perversion or lustful impurity, such as looking at nudity or pornography, which is again a huge problem in our culture. Next, he says evil desires, which means an illicit craving, such as coveting your neighbor's wife or husband or belongings. And so the danger is that you desire to have something, and if you think about it, and you think about it, you think about it, sometimes those desires can turn into actions. And then he says covetousness. Now in this context, sexual or greed for more and more and more sex, that kind of stuff, that you're never satisfied. Paul says, which is idolatry. We're not to have any idols in our lives. And so covetousness puts things in the place of God, and that's idolatry. And so he says we're to put to death our fleshly desires and our appetites. We are to have the Holy Spirit controlling us so that we can say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, because there's no way. The flesh is so strong and so powerful. The world's pulls are so difficult to resist that we can't do it in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to say no to the sin. So Paul says it's idolatry, because what is an idol? It means you put something above God. You talked about putting God first, seeking God first, putting God on the throne. Well, when we allow an idol, we've thrown God off the throne, and now we're allowing something else to be more important than him. An idol just doesn't mean like bowing down before a stone, you know, statue or something like that. It can mean you allowing your affections, your desires to be put in the place that God should be ruling. And now you're being ruled by your flesh. So Paul says, no, you can't do that as a believer any longer, because that's idolatry. And so then he adds a strong warning. Now notice this, I always want to point this out, because this letter was written to Christians, okay? Not to unbelievers, but to Christians. He says, because of these things, he's warning, he says, don't be involved in these any longer as a believer, but because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I don't want to be in that category, do you? The sons of disobedience? The wrath of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming on all who live a disobedient life or who rebel against him by practicing these sins. God hates sin, and we should realize that. Look at verse 7. And so he says, in which you yourselves, I love this, which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So Paul's expecting now that we're Christians, that we're not living like that anymore. We once did, but now not anymore. We once walked like that. And then we get to the second list. Now the second list here in verse 8 is interesting, because he's saying you got to put off these things. It's a choice. You got to take it off like a dirty garment and throw it away, and we're called to live a new life. Yes, we can help it. Now, he lists some interesting stuff here that we're to get rid of, and some of us probably struggle with these still. But look at verse 8. He says, but now you yourself are to put off all these things. So there's our responsibility. It's a choice that we have to make in obedience. We are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So we're to get rid of anger. Now, anger here speaks of a long-term, habitual, seething kind of an anger that turns into bitterness, but we feed it. And just every time we think about that person, every time we think about what they did, we just get more and more mad. You know, that's what he's saying. We can't live like that anymore. We can't have chronic, smoldering hatred consuming our lives. That's wrong. There's no place in our lives or in Christ or seated in heavenly places for that any longer. My friend Bobby Martinez in Albuquerque was a banker, and I think I've told you this story before, so sorry if you didn't hear it. Sorry if you've heard it, and if you forgot it, well, then it'll be like hearing it all over again. And if you never heard it, well, it'll be here first time for you. So anyway, so he's there at work, and there's an old lady who used to come in all the time. And she was always mean and grumpy and grouchy. And so when she'd come in, all the teller girls all knew her. They would talk about her because no one wanted to wait on her. She was so mean and so nasty. And so Bobby would say, you know, I'd see her walk in and all my tellers were like, oh, I'm going to go find someone else to do, you know. And no one wanted to deal with her. And so every time she was grumpy and mean. So finally Bobby says to her, I can't remember what her name was, Mrs. Smith or something. And hey, Mrs. Smith, can you come into my office? I have a question to ask you. She comes in, she goes, yes. And so she sits down and he says, you know, I've watched you for the last couple of years and every time you come in here, you're just mad. You're angry. Why? What happened? And she said, well, I'll tell you what happened. And she said, my twin sister, when I was 17 years old, stole my prom dress and we haven't talked ever since. And so that little root of bitterness had turned into a forest of bitterness. And so, you know, she was living with unforgiveness and anger. She said that here and her sister, twin, hadn't, they were both still alive, I guess, and they still hadn't talked. How sad is that? This is the idea. He says, you cannot allow that to happen to you in your life. You've got to get rid of that. And so he says, don't let it be a part of you. Put that away from you as a believer. And so, so that was anger. And then where are we at next? What's next on the list here? Wrath. Wrath is the idea of bursts of anger or losing your temper. Just losing it and being out of control, a fit of rage. That's not to be part of our lives any longer as believers. And then malice. Malice means, we're to put it off, it means the kind of thinking where you hope someone else gets theirs. I can't wait. Oh, I just can't wait till something bad happens to them. And you have malice in your heart towards someone. And then if something does happen bad, you're so happy, you're glad about it. I saw this in our culture and I don't know where you stand with President Trump or whatever. I'm not a, you know, worshiper of Trump. I'm a worshiper of Jesus, by the way. But I heard people when Trump caught COVID that they wanted him dead. They were so angry. Oh, I hope he dies. That's what he gets for not wearing a mask, you know. And it was just so much malice. You know, I caught COVID, by the way. I've shared this a couple of times. When I got sick, I got sick on a Tuesday. So I wasn't around any of you. And I never came back to church until 20 days later, which was not that long ago. But I found out I had COVID on the ninth day that I had COVID. But I didn't tell anybody. And people got mad that I didn't tell anybody. And here's why I didn't tell anybody. Because a couple months before that, I joked around on Facebook about wearing masks. And I got reamed for it. So I knew if I announced that I had COVID in public, I would have been reamed again. And maybe I will if someone hears that I had it. That's what you get. I had someone even tell me, I hope you die and your family dies. Like, Lord, do I still have to be a Christian? Can I not be a Christian for a couple of minutes and deal with this guy, you know, kind of thing? And so, you know, it's just crazy. But that's the idea here of malice. And then he goes on and he says, not only are we to get rid of malice, and then he says the next thing, then you get to the next one here. He says blasphemy. Blasphemy means to speak evil. It can mean slander, speech that hurts or degrades or puts others down, wounding words. We're to get rid of that. The sins of the tongue are so deadly sometimes. And when you have a deep-seated malice, often it'll come out in the things that you say because your heart is so full of darkness. It comes out and then you speak evil things or blasphemy or slander against others. The next thing he says is get rid of filthy language out of your mouth. Now, I know that some of us are Christians. We still struggle with our language at times. I grew up in a household with friends where, I mean, the F word, the B words, all those cuss words were just part of our everyday speech. So when I gave my life to the Lord, it was a little bit hard to quit cussing. It was kind of hard. I remember I had to pray a lot about it. And I remember one time at my house, you know, with my family, my little daughters, they were probably 8 years old and maybe six or seven, something like that. They're little. And we bought them a swimming pool, and our dog chewed a hole in the swimming pool. And I was laying in bed, and I heard a waterfall in my dreams. And then I opened my eyes, and I'm like, I'm still hearing a waterfall, and it's not in my dreams. And I looked out the window, and I saw the whole pool draining into the yard. So I ran out there, and I saw that the dog, it was one of those swimming pools where you fill them up, and it has like a tube around the top. So it just lifts up kind of as it gets fuller. Well, she had chewed a hole where the valve was and made all the air come out. And so the whole thing was coming out. And I remember I ran out there, and she's like, she knew she did it, you know. She was busted. And so I yelled at her, but I said a bad word. And I called my dog, not a dog, I called my dog a donkey, but instead of a donkey, I called my dog something that the Old Testament uses. I found it to show my daughter. It's in the Bible. Jackass, okay? So I... Well, anyway, I yelled at my dog, "You jackass!" You know, I was so mad. I wanted to kill the dog. I was so mad. We just bought that pool. It was like $250 down the drain, you know? And so I'm all mad. And so my daughter, though, who was my oldest daughter, then Ajanae, sweetheart, she heard me say that. She ran to the back of the house. Dee was in the bedroom still. And ran to the back of the house crying. And she said, and she's like, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, "Daddy said a bad word. He's not going to heaven." Ah, starts crying, right? I remember I got all convicted. Then I was like, "I got to find it in the Bible. It's in here, honey. It says right here, jackass. You know, it's okay." You know, but I didn't use it in a good context. But anyway, he says, "Get rid of filthy language," and it also means cussing, dirty, filthy, foul jokes. That's what it means. We're not to do that anymore. See, the Lord hears us. Here's everything that we say. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says, "Men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless, every idle word they have spoken. By your words," Jesus said, "you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's finish, because we're already over time here. Now you're probably starving. Look at verse 9. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." We're to be truthful now. We're not to be lying. The devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. We don't want to be involved in anything that has to do with Satan. Verse 10, "And have put on," so we put off the old man with his deeds, "and we put on the new man," now that we're a new creation, "who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So we are a new creation. We're a new man now. Now we're to walk in the newness of life. Verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all." I love this. He's saying, listen, now that we're in Christ, all these little titles and all these things that separate us, they don't matter. Whether you're a Greek or whether you're a Jew, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian, it doesn't matter whether you're Chicano or whether you're black or whether you're Chinese or whether you're, you know, Heinz 57, whatever you are. Whatever, that's probably what I am. You know, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. Because what matters now is that we're in Christ. We, in the body of Christ, are a family. We're brothers and sisters. Christ is all and in all. That's what matters. Why are you going to heaven? Because Christ is all and in all. He's in you. He's in me. That's what's going to get us to heaven. Nothing to do with our background, our race, or any of that stuff. What matters is, do we believe in Christ? Have we put our faith in Christ? Are we trusting Christ? That's what's going to get us to heaven. And that's what matters. That's the only thing that matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you do in us and through us, the things, Lord, that you work in our lives. Lord, thank you that we're still, all of us as believers, a work in progress. But Lord, that you've begun a good work, you're going to carry it on to completion. Lord, there's work to be done in every one of our lives this morning. And maybe, Lord, you hit home on some issues that we need to work on. that we need your help to change. We ask for that. Lord, help us to change and to be set free and to put to death the flesh and to walk in the newness of life, to put off the old man and to put on the new man or new woman and walk in the newness of the resurrected life, the kingdom life. We're to live kingdom as kingdom citizens now. So help us to live like that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday and rest of the week. And remember, Thursday night, 6 o'clock, bring lots of food.